We spent a few weeks thinking through our new series, Where is It Written? And we are looking at different passages in the Bible and trying to understand how are we to properly interpret them, embrace them, try to live it out. At the same time, trying to clear up misunderstandings and maybe some misguided interpretations of it. And a number of you have also ordered the book by which we are looking at this series, The Blue Parakeet by Scott McKnight. And that is, I hope, a good reading for those that are embarking on that journey and an opportunity to maybe not fully agree with everything, but to be stretched, because we all are on a journey of discovering more and more about God's Word. Today, after talking about divorce and marriage, a little bit about remarriage, not the easiest topic to navigate through, often hot potato topics that pastors often like to stay away from. Let's talk about money. Oh my gosh. Money and generosity. And we have talked about this just a handful of times over the past couple of years, so no one can accuse myself or our church of only talking about money and we just want your money, because it's only been a handful of times over the past 5+ years that we've touched upon it. There'll be a few things that you may have heard, other things that will be newer, but we really want to talk about this. And I want to look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10 specifically, and then the words of Jesus regarding this topic. And what better place than to begin here in God's Word, Malachi 3. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This is God's word. I think I have a few people's attention as we look through that passage. This is Andrew Carnegie, and short saying, quipped, millionaires seldom smile. And Henry Ford, I was happier when I was just doing a mechanic's job. Just like in the topic of marriage and divorce, I'm not trying to tackle the entirety of the scope of the topic of money and finances and even generosity. I'm not here to help you manage your money better or where to invest into the next big stock. I'm not here to counsel you out of financial debt, bad debt in your life. These are all very important things. I'm not here necessarily to tell you how to spend your money, even. There are a lot of great courses, classes, and many sitting here that are far more qualified than myself to hit those topics. So I want to bring clarity to that. I specifically want to look at this verse. That's what I've been trained to do, and that's my task at hand today, to look at this passage in Malachi, and then see what Jesus says about it, and then try to share a few thoughts and challenges and invite you to a journey of examining your own life and how this might work out in your family, in your finances. And in any way, if you feel that I'm manipulating you or just trying to put a guilt trip, please let me know, because that's very far from how I operate or feel is an effective way to communicate this. It's, as we have been challenged by Scott McKnight. It's really, what are the biblical principles by which we can be challenged by and begin to live into that I think is far more compelling than just putting a guilt trip, as I've heard many a sermon, and taking Malachi, this passage in particular. We begin with, I think, a simple truth, but a profound truth, that money is a spiritual issue. It is critically important. We think and talk more about money than probably anything else once we are finished with our training, college or high school or whatever it might be. And often one of the greatest challenges in marriage is navigating the issue of our dollars and cents, right? And so it is a huge, huge part of our lives that impacts us every day. Whether we are starting out in a new career in our lives, whether we are young parents with young children, whether we are like myself and Kathy, our families, who think about college for three children the next couple of years, to as you're in the thick of your career life or you're in retirement. There isn't a stage of life and an individual down to the youngest child that money does not impact us. And yet, isn't it so fascinating that we hear so little about money and how is a Christ follower, how is a citizen of the kingdom of God supposed to live out kingdom values and the lordship of Jesus Christ with regards to money? And so that's the irony of it. It's one of the biggest topics of our lives, but we often don't address it whatsoever in churches today, and that is a huge mistake because it is a very spiritual issue. Richard Halvorson says this: Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. Pretty good statement, and I think pretty spot on. In our passage that we opened up with here in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, the Israelites had just returned back from exile. And so they were busy building and rebuilding the lives that they once had after an entire generation, 70 years in exile. And as they were busily raising kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and thinking about their lives and having returned back to the land of their forefathers, the land of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, they were very frustrated and were suffering greatly because the crops were failing, there was disease, and the weather was not cooperating, and things were not going well for them. This is the context of what's happening here in Malachi 3. And God reminds them that this is not a coincidence. This is not just a strange circumstance that correlates with the timing of the return, but God specifically in this case for his people in Malachi chapter 3 reminds them that the reason why things are not going well in agricultural society, the crops are not growing, and their entire livelihoods are at stake, it's because they are not living in obedience. God accuses them of robbing him and not giving properly to God that which already belongs to God in their giving, in their tithes, in their finances. And he promises, he tests them, offers us, give what is due me and see, would I not open the floodgates of heaven to give you everything that you need? In one of those rare instances of Scripture, we find God saying, put me to the test. Live in obedience by putting me first in your life, by giving me the first fruits and see how I would not pour out my blessings upon you. So that's this passage. And I think the question that we want to entertain and think about for a few minutes this morning is, does this apply to us today? If we do not give of 10%, and let's not spiritualize the term tithe, it's 10% of one's income. If we are not giving that to God, does God hold back on us? Will we be punished? Are we not going to experience his blessing? And I have heard many a message, and I probably have preached it in earlier times, that if you don't, then Malachi 3 is going to happen to you. And my question is that how we should understand this Malachi 3? Because if so, then a lot of us here are in trouble, right? Let's be honest, all right? Probably. But that's my question. How do we interpret Malachi 3? When you look throughout the Old Testament in the Law of Moses, giving was extremely detailed and, by our standards today, pretty radical in terms of God's expectations for his people, the Jews. There was a tithe, Numbers 18, verses 21 and 24, that were given to support the priests and the Levites. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, there was a giving that was supposed to happen with generosity during the sacred festivals. And there was also every third year, Deuteronomy chapter 14, 28 to 29, I'll have all these verses in our small group discussion guide for those that would like this. So didn't want to put everything up there on the screen. For orphans, widows, and the poor, every third year. When you add all those up, they were required to give 23% of their income back to God. So much more than a tithe, more than double the tithe. So once again, the question is, does that apply to us today? And probably you and I have heard a lot of teaching. It absolutely applies today. And how can you be blessed by God if you don't? And that's what I want to raise. And that's what we're trying to Bible study together this morning. But I think before answering that, and then the answer will emerge as we move forward, it's some of the principles behind this that I believe are unchanging. And that's what we want to understand. The second thing this morning, as we continue on in this journey of trying to understand this topic of money and generosity, and especially from Malachi chapter 3, are Christians required to tithe today? And if not, what are the consequences? Stewardship, secondly, is a reflection of our discipleship. Stewardship, how we understand all that God has entrusted to us. I watched all three of my children birthed into this world through my wife, Kathy. I was there. I witnessed it. None of them came out dressed to the nines. They were butt naked. Right? They were butt naked. They entered into this world with nothing. The Bible tells us that just as we come into the world naked, naked shall we depart. So the fact that you have things right now shows that someone gave that to you. It was entrusted to you. And how we view those things, whether little or small, it's more than what we came into this world butt naked, is stewardship. How do we understand not just our money, but our health, our strength, our gifts, the ability to play instruments, the ability to communicate, to talk, to shake a hand? And many of you with great training to do amazing things in the corporate world and in your families, and we could go on and on and on. Stewardship, how we view that which we have accumulated in knowledge and talents and gifts, in money, in our education, our health, all those things are a gift of God temporarily entrusted to us for a few short years and decades before we depart this world. Stewardship, in all of its beauty and glory and sometimes complications, is a reflection of our discipleship and understanding the Lordship of Jesus Christ and also the roles to which he has called us to, as we think about even last week, to bear his image bearers in the world that he created. Randy Alcorn, who we'll look to for a few more teachings, says, it is impossible to become a fully developed follower of Jesus without also becoming a fully developed steward of your resources. Stewardship, your generosity, and once again, I'm using it in a general sense, not just about money, but in general, your time, your health, your gifts, your education, your training, everything, how we view that to truly say, Jesus, you are Lord of all, including these things, reflects our understanding of discipleship. You cannot have a healthy, mature discipleship when there are significant areas of your life that have not been touched by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All of us have areas that we feel we have excelled pretty good. I'm pretty good at understanding the Bible. I'm good about helping the poor. I'm good about raising kids. I love prayer. I like to fast. I like to commune with God. But often money remains untouched, much to the fault of myself and spiritual leaders that are afraid to talk about it in local churches today because of the polarizing impact about the topic of money. But stewardship is a reflection of our discipleship. Tim Keller says this, and I've shared this before, money is one of the most common counterfeit gods there is. When it takes hold of your heart, it blinds you to what is happening, it controls you through your anxieties and lusts, and it brings you to put it ahead of other things. When we have money problems, even if our bank account is small or very full, it often impacts the way we feel about life, ourselves, and God himself. It's that much intimately and intricately connected. Stewardship. And today we're specifically talking about our view and our use and our generosity of our finances specifically. And how we manage that, how we see it, how we understand that naked we came into this world and everything that we have is temporarily loaned to us and naked we shall depart from this world. And that time in between is reflected in our understanding of stewardship. And so what about the tithe, Pastor? Get to what we're trying to understand here, the tithe. All right, let's talk about it. Number three, the tithe is God's method to get us on the path of giving. And we'll elaborate on this in just a moment. Matthew 23, we actually take a look at this during our Starting Points class, and it's very helpful because what did Jesus think about it in his time and day? Malachi's Old Testament, what about Jesus? Well, here we go, verse 23. In an address to the spiritual leaders of Israel, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. That phrase, these you ought to have done, I believe, is quite significant. After this, throughout the rest of the New Testament, you will not find a command, even from the Apostle Paul, saying that you have to tithe. It is still God's law for us today. You will not find that. And so for those that have been under teaching that it is still law and you have to, they're going beyond what the New Testament says. After the Gospels, there's no mention of it. But I think Jesus' words are significant. These you ought to have done. But just because you're doing that doesn't get you off the hook of living a merciful and just life. Mercy and faithfulness, justice, he addresses that. So we'll turn to our friend Randy Alcorn. This is really helpful. There is no mention of tithing after the Gospels. It's neither commanded nor rescinded. And there's heated debate among Christians about whether tithing is still a starting place for giving. There's a timeless truth behind the concept of giving God our first fruits, whether or not the tithe is still the minimal measure of those first fruits. So he ends with a question. Does God expect new covenant children, believers, Christians, followers of him, to give less or more? Jesus raised the spiritual bar. He never lowered it. I think there's something to be said about what Randy Alcorn is reminding us, because in the New Testament and in the teachings of Jesus, he says that we who are coming after the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law, who were able to actually see Jesus, whether live in person during the time that he was live, or seeing and experiencing him through the New Testament scriptures that we have, we are more blessed and more privileged than believers in the Old Testament times. Nowhere do we find the expectations and responsibilities of those who are coming in the New Covenant, the New Testament, since Jesus, those expectations lessened. But always the expectation is even more. So we cannot assume that the generosity, the obedience, the heart that Jesus mentions here of his disciples would be expected to be any less than Old Testament believers. Once again, we're making an argument here because after the Gospels, there's no real mention of it. But as we think about how Jesus has viewed other aspects of our life of faith, nowhere is our responsibilities, our privileges, and our knowledge lessened as New Testament and beyond believers from our Old Testament counterparts, but even more. So that distinction is very important when we are talking about this and saying that it's still a law, and no, it's not. But the expectations of Jesus for those who are coming to know him since his first advent, his first arrival, is never lessened, but we are expected to grow and do even more. Remember this concept of giving generosity, and specifically we're talking about the tithe, was not put in place for God's needs and benefits. He already owns everything, right? It's already his, a cattle on a thousand hills. It's all his. He does not need our money. Everything belongs to him. But this biblical understanding of first fruits and this understanding of the tithe was created not for his benefit, but ours. And it's a tangible reminder in our blood, sweat, and tears of the toil of our labors, that Jesus is first in our lives, and that we are temporary stewards of what he has given to us. And how do we live unselfishly beyond just myself and my needs of my immediate family? Tithing gives a perspective that all we are and all we have is God's. It is not meant to be something just thrown down. Randy Alcorn talks about just thrown on a table like a tip. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it shows in a tangible way our dependency and our trust that God ultimately provides for myself and my loved ones no matter what. Doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire. And that's the danger of prosperity gospel that teaches if you give this, God's going to increase 90% fold in your bank account the next year. And so you tithe. No, we're not saying that whatsoever. But it's a tangible way that has been created for our benefit to understand our calling as God's image bearers in this world. It's a tangible reminder that naked I came into this world and naked I will depart. I have been temporarily entrusted with all that I have today, whether large or small. It all belongs to God. And how will I use it for a kingdom and for his glory? It gives us that perspective. We need a concrete and tangible shift in our perspective and our understanding of the scriptures and the gospel, because often our mindset and our heart's worries reflect a kind of worldview in God that is not biblical and not gospel. You see, fourthly, generosity is how we pursue God and his passion for people. As we were reminded even last Sunday that when we think about God and we think about this world and all of creation, when we look to Genesis 1 and 2, we see that he is generous. He is absolutely generous. He has created life in all its beauty and abundance and glory, and he invites humanity and created us so that we can share and enjoy it and be good stewards as we are his image bearers in this world. How do we share and extend that generosity and abundance to those around us and our world? And that's a great challenge as we think about our mindset of scarcity, that God is holding back on me. I don't have enough. I never have enough. And if God is not going to take care of me, and if he is not for me, then I have to fight for myself and my family apart from God. That is not biblical. And to follow Jesus and to be adopted as his son or daughter, that we can cry out at any moment, Abba, Father, Daddy, should reflect our understanding of the abundance of who God is and what he has blessed us with. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above, James 1:17. What is your mindset and heart? Is it that I have so little? God is so small, he's not for me? Or do we really understand that we have been blessed with the beauty of creation, not just the mountains and the oceans and beaches and the forests, but all the resources, the gifts, the talents, the opportunities? And our calling is to take that abundance and to serve him, displaying his image to a world that is so lost, not knowing what to do with the abundance that they have. This doesn't deny the existence of suffering and poverty, but it's a very different mindset as we think about what Jesus tells us to trust in a Father. If he takes care of the lilies of the field, the birds of the air, would he not take care of his children? For he, Romans 8:32, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with them graciously give us all things? Do we believe that? And do we live in light of that truth? That is the heart of the gospel. And that connection of that basic, fundamental gospel needs to bleed over into your financial lives. That's where the disconnect is, and that's why we worry, fret, we don't trust, we're full of anxiety, and we don't really believe that God is for us as his children. I believe that generosity and understanding this is the fuel and power of how we pursue God and how we passionately pursue people of a community that so understands this. Even if the bank account is not high and strong, there's a generosity that flows that deeply touches a needy and hungry and broken world. You see, generosity is a response to extraordinary goodness. And when we experience extraordinary goodness in Jesus, we respond with radical generosity. We're not just talking about money here, but in all of your time, your life, your resources, your energy, we become generous because we have experienced an extraordinary goodness in our lives. Is this speaking to anyone? I hope it's hitting home because it's certainly hitting me. And so as we begin to think about that, once again, I hope I've done an adequate job of not trying to beat people over the head with guilt, tithe, give. What? No. What is the principle behind this? This is not just for us who are adults, but for those that are in high school, for those that are in college, you're thinking about future career, you're thinking about investment, money, your future families. This is critically important, no matter what stage and age you are in your life. And so bringing it down for a few things as we get ready to land here, I believe that this practically works out for the local church in six types of givers. And once again, I'm not trying to guilt you into this, but in somewhat of a humorous way. There are the never givers. And often these folks are the most vocal and most emotionally invested in how the money of the church is going to be used. But they give nothing. The never givers. Is that you? Okay, no finger pointing, Pastor. Come on. You said no. All right. There are secondly, and I came up with the tippers. I was so moved by that message. The worship touched me. Ah! What do I have in my pocket? $5. Yes. That was great service. I was so moved. The tippers are those that are often moved emotionally, spiritually, yes. There's no plan for giving. It's very sporadic. It's every once in a while you got a Big Mac meal or Chick-fil-A, and you have the $6.32 in your pocket. Wow, it's a little heavy. I don't want to lose it. That was not bad. Pastor did not bad job. I'm going to tip. Maybe I'll tip another dollar or two, right? We're being asked to tip everywhere we go. And so we see the plates. Oh, I better tip something into the jar, into those plates. Thirdly, they're end-of-the-year givers. You don't really think about stewardship and giving and the local church financially until it's the end of the year. And then, oh my gosh, I don't think I've given anything. What do I do? Oh, boy, let's write the check and get it in. Hey, we're happy to take it, all right? But end-of-the-year givers, that's the challenge. There isn't much thought about week-to-week, month-to-month. It's just end of the year, got to get it in, get the tax write-off. Nothing wrong with that. End-of-the-year givers. They're also, fourthly, consistent givers. Those that really understand this, they're not necessarily tithing 10% of their income, but maybe it's 1%, 2%, 3%. But whatever amount that they have determined between them and their loved ones, it's pretty consistent, extremely helpful. There are the tithers that from previous teaching or experiences that 10% belongs to the Lord. I can live off of 90%. It's what I've been taught by my parents, what I've done all my life. And there are a number of you that have been doing that and That's not easy. That is not easy to do. And we so appreciate your generosity over these many years. And then there's the plus 10. There are those that give beyond even the tithe in really generous giving. Randy Elkhorn says this. We need to wrap it up here. Regular giving changes people. Unless people give systematically, they rarely give substantially. They end up giving far more than lump sum givers who just come through in late December to get their tax deductions. End of the year giving is fine, but not a substitute for regular giving. So I want to end with this, and for those that want to explore this further, we certainly have our starting points class and a lot of other materials that we could go over. Four questions on our end. Have you experienced the generosity of God in Jesus? That's the starting point. If you have not yet, and you're not sure where you are with God, then your generosity journey doesn't have that foundation. Though you might be giving to different causes and institutions and organizations, nonprofits, that's great. But in the context here for the local church, you need to first ask that question, have I experienced God's generosity in the person of Jesus? And if you haven't, that's the place to begin. Why is Pastor talking about this? And what does it mean that God gave us his son? That's the starting point. Secondly, some of us really would love to give, but we just can't. We just can't. And so my question is, do you need to get your financial house in order to get out of bad debt and credit card debt and spending habits that are killing you beyond what you can afford to do? And do we need to get some extra help? And it is not in my purview in this message to get that information to you right now, but certainly that is a question we need to ask ourselves. But I think for a lot of us, knowing generally where you guys are at, many who have been very, very good stewards of your finances, that may not necessarily apply, but in today's times, we probably have a number of us that need to get our financial house in order, and so do that first. Then begin to think about how you can begin your generosity journey. Number three, have you found your spiritual home? In light of the pandemic, so many have written off the local church, and I can just read a book next to the window with a cup of coffee. That's my church, and I can pray with my son or daughter and my husband, and that's wonderful and all, but the local church is critically important. It is in the plan of God. God calls us his bride. The local church is God's plan. It is the place of discipleship, formation, shepherding, care. It is where the gospel goes forth, where people are discipled, and where we send people out into the harvest field. And until you have found your spiritual home, it's very hard to think about giving, especially when it comes to supporting a local church, because there's so many causes, so many organizations, so many good things happening around the globe. We much rather fuel those first. But do we really understand the primacy of the local church that is willing to bring you into this world, to dedicate you as an infant or baptize you as an infant, and one day bury you as well? From the cradle to the grave, the local church will be here. It's what I've committed to be and do and invest in the rest of my life. And until you have found your spiritual home, that is often the key by which your generosity can be focused in how you primarily give to the kingdom of God. And so find a place that you can call your home church and begin then to take ownership and share in not only the life of the church, but the opportunities that your giving will create, the opportunities of ministry. And my question, and I'll end with this, will you take the next step in your generosity journey? Maybe you have never given before, and you feel, I can't afford to give. And we get that, we've addressed that. But can you begin to take one step further? Maybe you give 1% of your income to the Lord. Can you take a step to increase that a percentage or two or three as you work your way to practicing this generosity journey, tithing, beyond tithing. It is a critically important journey that we need to be on. And as we consider some of the things that I've addressed, I pray that God will guide you to think about it, to make changes to your practice. It's not just for older folks, but younger folks that I guarantee you are thinking about money and finances, even as high schoolers, even my little James is asking which jobs make the most money in second grade. Come on. We're all breathing it. We're all thinking it. And may the principles of generosity and stewardship be part of how we practice and live when it comes to our relationship with money and finances. Let's pray together. Lord, topics like this often aren't the most popular to talk about, especially in the local church. We're often afraid of polarizing people, ticking people off, especially when we live in a cancel culture that whatever is not in vogue or popular, we write off and we check out. But Lord, if this is a topic that you have spoken about more than anything else, I pray that some of the things that we heard this morning can sit deep and begin to transform us in our understanding of your generosity of our lives and how we are to be generous in all that we do. I pray, Heavenly Father, as Trinity has been blessed with such generous givers over the years, that whether it's the younger generation, the newer generation, even our older folks, that we might consider the implications of generosity. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that our discipleship will be reflected not only in spiritual practices of prayer and worship and ministry to the community, but it will also be seen in how we use and give and are free with our money. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for this time, and we pray that we would live out the vision you've given to us in a spirit of generosity in all things, because you have been generous to us in Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen.